Turn with me this morning, if you would, in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And by the way, it's such a blessing to have one of my pastors, Pastor Lloyd and Jean here. Lloyd, you want to? There he is right there. Raise your hand. Lloyd, there he is right up here in front of, right in front of you, Mike. He was looking for you. Pastor Lloyd was a pastor in our church in Denver when I gave my life to Christ in 1974. And he's still there. Thank God, 40-some years, right? 48 years with the church down there, along with two other pastors. So I thank God for the heritage and the lineage he's given me. Whew. Jehoshaphat. We're going to learn more about worship today. In your pews, there are little pamphlets with regard to our church. And if you're a visitor here, we'd love you to take one of those and fill it out and give it back to us so we can be praying for you. But in that little pamphlet, there's a little section there that says why we exist. And years ago, people were asking us, why do we exist as a church? And I would always tell them, well, we exist to make disciples. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey all that he's commanded, and he's with us to the end of the earth. That's why we exist. And then I got pressed by certain people saying, well, how do we do that? What does it look like when we do that? We're a non-denominational church. We're not affiliated with any denomination. And so, as many of you know, non-denominational churches come in more flavors than Baskin and Robbins. And so you have to find out about what's going on in the church. And so we came up with this acrostic of Winter Park Christian Church, WPCC, as far as why we exist. First reason we exist is to worship God and to celebrate his presence. And we're talking about that this morning. Second reason why we exist is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ through all the earth. Third reason we exist is to consecrate our lives to him and grow in maturity through obedience to his word. And number four, to commit ourselves to his service, serving God, because God's created us with a purpose for good works. And everything we do in this church flows from those four areas. And so we are talking about those areas all through this summer, and we're right here in what it means to worship God and to celebrate his presence. So we go into the book of Chronicles because there is a very interesting picture of worship and praise here, and it has to do with children as we approach VBS this week. So here we are with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a mighty king in Judah. Jehoshaphat was not a perfect man. Anybody here know a perfect man? I don't see any of your wives saying you are. Okay, so no perfect men. But Jehoshaphat was a mighty king, powerful king, and a godly king. It says in chapter 17, verse 6, says Jehoshaphat's heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. He was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And so he was a godly king, and God blessed him. He was a powerful king. You know, Jehoshaphat at this time had an army of about 1 million men of valor, strong men, warriors. So he was a powerful king. He was so powerful that even the Philistines, who were Israel's enemies all their lives, the Philistines were bringing him tribute because Jehoshaphat was so great and so powerful. Because he was serving God. He had a heart for God. And so all through chapter 17, 18, 19, we learn about Jehoshaphat, how God had blessed him. But as usual in the life of God's people and in our lives too, whenever we are following God with all of our heart, the enemy is close at hand to attack us. And he attacks us in various ways, and we talk about that a lot here, and there's a lot revealed in Scripture. But so it is with Jehoshaphat. Just when he was serving the Lord, doing everything right, he gets attacked. And here we pick it up in chapter 20 with what happened there. So it says, after this, after Jehoshaphat grew in power, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Midianites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. Behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. So they were, En-Gedi is just south of Jerusalem, across the Dead Sea. They had already crossed the Jordan, already came across the Dead Sea. They were moving up toward Jerusalem. They were just south of Jerusalem there, En-Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Powerful Jehoshaphat knew that the number of the army that was coming against him, three nations, were too great for him and even his powerful army to withstand. And they were about to be slaughtered. These people were not coming in just to take their land and make them slaves. They would slaughter them, kill the children, kill the wives, kill the people, kill the leaders, and take the land. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians and in Romans 15, it says, everything in the Old Testament is for our instruction and for our example. So we have examples in the Old Testament of how God wants us to live. One of the great examples here is when Jehoshaphat was afraid, what did he do? Did he fall into anxiety? Did he take matters into his own hands? Did he recluse? Did he say, oh no, what am I going to do? No. He did what? He sought the Lord. That is example number one for us. What do you do when you meet a crisis in your life? Financial crisis, unexpected illness, sickness, accident, job change. How do you handle crisis? When you start feeling fear rise up in you and you're not sure about what's going to happen, the future becomes more uncertain. Do we pout? Anybody here pout? Hey, I can pout with the best of them. I can throw a pity party with the best of them. Okay? We pout. We say, oh, woe is me. You know. Or do you, when you're afraid, do you seek God? Jehoshaphat was a godly man and he knew where to go when he was afraid. When he met an adversity unexpected that he could not handle, he went directly to God. Number one. Okay? And Jehoshaphat did something else here too. He called a fast. He understood the power of fasting and prayer. And we talk about that a lot here. In Isaiah chapter 58, God's word says, fast in order that your cry may be heard on high. There's something about fasting and praying. Fasting in the Greek comes from two words, not to eat. Okay? That's what fasting is. And so you don't eat in order to set your heart to pray. And there's something about fasting that touches the heart of God and brings a dynamic, a dimension of answer to prayer into our lives. And Jehoshaphat understood that, so he calls a fast. And he did something else. Pick it up in verse 5. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, and these were the words of Solomon when he dedicated this temple to the Lord, if disaster comes upon us, the sword and judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now Jehoshaphat said, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Wow. You talk about spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership, this is what spiritual leadership is. Honesty, humility before God. What if the President of the United States would call a national media conference and tell the people of the United States, on behalf of Congress, on behalf of our Supreme Court, I am calling a fast throughout our country because I'm telling you we don't know what to do. We can't control our borders. We can't control terrorism. We don't know what's going to go on with the economy. We haven't made the right choices here. We need God. we are calling a turning to God in our nation. Do you think that would change our nation at all? Wow. This is what Jehoshaphat did. He acknowledged the almightiness of God. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? Are you not in control of all the nations? He acknowledged God's sovereignty. You find in Acts chapter 4, when the church was born after the day of Pentecost and persecution broke out against the church, the first thing that the church did was gather together for prayer. And the first words out of their mouth, Acts chapter 4 says this, they pray, Sovereign God, Creator of the universe. They acknowledge His greatness and His sovereignty over everything. That is a tremendous example in prayer when we come to God. Oh God, You are Lord of all. You're the Creator of the universe. Jeremiah, when he was seeing the judgment of God come and the enemy coming in to Judah, he said, Ah, Lord God, You have created the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You. When we meet crisis, what an example that is. To call upon the Lord. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. And he recounted the faithfulness of God. He said, You, O Lord, have delivered Israel before. You have given us this land. You've conquered nations before on behalf of Your people. When we face crisis in our life, first we acknowledge God. Secondly, we recount the goodness of God all of our life and His faithfulness. How many of us here have seen the faithfulness of God? You ever seen the faithfulness of God? It's great to recount those times when He provided, times when we didn't see how things were going to work out, and they worked out. What coincidences happen? It's like one of our church fathers in the second century said, the more we pray, the more coincidences happen in our life. He acknowledged the faithfulness of God. And then Jehoshaphat goes on to say, They want Your possession that You gave to Your people. He recognized that the battle was not just against flesh and blood, but it was a spiritual battle against the Lord God Almighty. Same attitude David had when he went against Goliath. He said, You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to You in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He saw the spiritual warfare there. Jehoshaphat had great insight as a leader. And then Jehoshaphat confesses in humility before all the people, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I've had a lot of dads come to me and say, you know, God wants me to be a spiritual leader in my home. What does it mean to be a spiritual leader? To be a spiritual leader in your home does not mean you're perfect. It means your family, your wife, and your children know that you seek God. You're not just shooting from the hip. You're not just making decisions on your own. How many wives find great security in knowing that their husband is not calling all the shots? What security there is to watch your husband look to God for direction and then make decisions together with their wives on behalf of their family. That's spiritual leadership. It's leading in humility. It's leading in dependence on God and reliance on God. Because if we are not relying on God, there's only one other person to rely on. You know who that is? Us. Relying on us. That's where our nation is. That's where the secular humanistic worldview is. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. The biblical slogan is, no, you can't. You can't solve your own problems. No, we can't. We need You. That should be our slogan. So Jehoshaphat confesses before the Lord. He doesn't know what to do. I believe the most powerful verse is the next verse here in this passage of Scripture, however. It says in verse 13, Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. When this crisis was before them, they did not hide it from their children. They brought their children to stand before God. You know what they were modeling to their kids at this time? How you handle challenges that are overwhelming. Their children watched the king call upon the Lord. Their children watch their dads bring their family to pray to the Lord God Almighty, to fast and to call upon Him. They were being modeled in how to trust God, not how to trust themselves. This is a great example for them. They were being taught at an early age to trust God. The children observed their king and their fathers calling on the Lord God Almighty in a time of desperation. The children observed God answering prophetically those prayers, supernaturally. What do you think that did to those kids? You know, saying, well, what's going to happen? Jehoshaphat's up there saying, I don't know what to do. Parents are all there. They've been fasting and praying, and there's silence. And they wait. Then the next verse. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel. Spirit of God comes on this man in the middle of the Levites. He was a Levite. The son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, lest there be any confusion about who this guy was. They give him his whole lineage. This was the guy that the Spirit of the Lord came on, and he said something prophetically. And he said, listen, all Judah, verse 15, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. How do you think that made Jehoshaphat feel? Whew. Thank you, Lord. What do you think the moms and dads did when they heard that powerful prophetic utterance? And the children looking around, whoa. Tomorrow, the prophecy went on, go down against them. Behold, they will come up. The ascent of Ziz. God knew exactly what they were going to do tomorrow. Is God all-knowing or what? You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. You know, there are some battles that God wants us to fight. There were times with Israel that God said, you go to war. There were times where God guided them. You set an ambush behind them and you fight them on the forefront. But there were also times when God said, you don't have to fight this battle, like with Jericho. God told the children of Israel, march around the city for 7 days and don't anybody speak a word. And then on the seventh day, march around 7 times, stand back, shout, and see what happens. How ridiculous is that for a military? They stood back, shouted, and the walls of Jericho fell open like an orange. You know, I was in Beijing years ago, to the Forbidden City. I don't know if everybody's ever been there, but the Forbidden City has walls like Jericho. They're about 30 feet high. They are so wide that there are apartments in those walls around the Forbidden City. And that's just what Jericho was. These walls were huge. There were apartments. Rahab lived in one of those apartments. In the walls. They could drive chariots across the top of the walls of this city. This was no little 2x4 frame, Mark. You know, they didn't do something like that, okay? These were walls demolished by the power of God. So sometimes God says, stand firm. Sometimes God says, go forward and attack. Sometimes God says, the battle's not mine. It's not yours, but it's mine. And that's what he did here. He says, you will not have to fight this battle. Stand firm, verse 17. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. So the children who were there with their parents were seeing the power of God in action. They were learning by the model and example of their parents. How important is that? Going through the stages of life. What are we modeling for our kids? Are we modeling for our kids you can trust in yourself? Or are we modeling trust in God? The healing that comes with that. This is just what Jehoshaphat and the families of Judah were doing for their children in this passage of Scripture, teaching them about prayer and worship. The children were learning to worship God, and they were also learning how to worship God. You know, there is a posture in worshiping God, a posture. It says in the next verses here, giving us an example of this. This is what the children were observing. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Judah fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. What a spectacle. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. This was not something they were just doing in their hearts. They were declaring the greatness of God. And notice it said they bowed down to worship. They stood up to praise. There's a posture in worship. I remember my dad when I was young, when he really wanted me to hear something. He said, Douglas, stand up straight. Anybody ever heard that from a parent? Stand up straight when I talk to you. Why? You know, because there is a certain posture that exhibits focus. You go into a military boot camp, you think they let you slouch? Up straight. Why? Because when you stand at attention, you're focused. There is a posture that exhibits a focus. So there's a posture in prayer and in worship and in praise especially. You never find the Bible saying they slouched in praise. They put their hands in their pockets in praise. No, they stood up to praise God. And they bowed to worship Him. And the children were looking at this. Why was it important for the children to learn? Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. Wow. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies. Is it important for children to learn how to worship and praise God? Where did we ever get this idea that children can't grow up till they're out of college? You know, that is definitely secular because it's not biblical. These children were learning how to worship God, how to praise God. And the families of Judah were learning that singing praises was the most important weapon in their arsenal against the enemy and against their adversaries. Praising the Lord, honoring God, acknowledging His sovereignty, trusting in Him, resting in Him. Same God who spoke the universe into existence is alive today in our midst, moving in our hearts. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so it is with us today. And here they were. Praise was important. How did they find that out? Next verse, verse 20. This was under the word of the Lord, supernaturally by the Spirit of God, giving Jehoshaphat and the people direction. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in His prophets, and you will succeed. Then, and when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise in holy attire, to praise Him in holy attire. And they went before the army, saying, Give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. Can you imagine when Jehoshaphat told the Levitical singers, you're going out in front of the army with all the weapons into battle? I don't think they've ever done that before. You think any of them felt like copping an attitude? You got to be kidding. If you want me to go out there and all the everybody else is behind me? You want us to go out and sing with no protection? How vulnerable are we then? Yep, totally vulnerable, except for the power of God being there. And the people obeyed. And very interesting next verse. Does God respond to obedience? Yes. It says, and when they begin to sing, the Lord set an ambush. Notice it doesn't say before they begin to sing, the Lord set an ambush. It's when they did what God told them to do that God's power was released in their lives. And that's a model for us also. In Acts chapter 5, it says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. Our obedience, our walk with God has a lot to do with the release of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so it was here. And when they begin to sing in praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they were routed. And God did something no one could have ever imagined would have happened. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. And the next verse says, and not one of them escaped. You know that's happening today. Do you think God is still working through the nation of Israel today? Oh, yes. In 1967, people started gathering in Israel. Jews started going back to Israel. Small group. Four countries came against them. Iraq, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt. With tons of army, Israel was greatly outnumbered. They were greatly outmanned. They did not have the weapons, the tanks, the equipment that these four nations had. They were outnumbered 4-1 in air combat, planes and that. And they had a mighty battle, 1967. You've heard about the 30-year war. You've heard about 20-year wars. You've heard about 8-year wars. You know how long it took Israel to defeat 4 nations? 6 days. It's called the 6-day war when the nation of Israel was established. And they know that it was the power of God that gave them the victory. And there was a great spiritual awakening throughout the nation of Israel at that time in 1967 because God came to their aid. You know why? Because what it says right here. And Lord, you gave this land to your descendants forever. That's an important verse, or word right there. Forever. Forever. That's still the land. God's working in that land right now. And there's going to be a remnant of Israel coming to Christ. That's still yet to come. Praise God for that. God's still doing that. Isn't he awesome? And here it was with Jehoshaphat. So when they came over the hill, they see the armies dead. They fought one another. Of course, that's going on in a lot of countries today already. But they fought one another. They wiped one another out. And all that was left were all the material, the money, the clothes, which is called the spoil. And it took 3 days for the nation of Israel to bring all the spoil back, that God won a great victory for them. And it says there was great joy among the people of Judah because God came to their aid. Praise. The weapon of praise. Turn with me, 2 more passages, and we're going to close this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6 gives us insight into the warfare we're in right now. We have a great advantage as Christians because God has given insight into what is going on around us. Why is evil increasing in the world? What is happening? Why are there such irrational things going on in our nation? Irrational choices. Because God reveals there is a God of this world. His name is Satan. His name is the devil. And he is contrary to every good thing that God is doing. And he influences people. The Bible says the whole world is in the power of the evil one. If you're not a Christian in the kingdom of God, God's word says you're in the kingdom of darkness under the control of Satan. He's got control of your life. He wants us to think we're in control. That's one of his deceptions. And the Bible indicates that. Here in Ephesians 6, it says, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is just what Jehoshaphat was. Jehoshaphat didn't trust in his might. He became strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So this is what God is telling his church. There is a spiritual dimension that we can't see that has great influence on our lives. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So people are not your problem. Your boss is not your problem. Our president is not a problem. Congress is not our problem. Politicians are not a problem. Lawyers are not our problem. We're not wrestling flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's a whole lot going on in the invisible realm that we can't see that God gives us insight into. And he shows us how to combat that. This is a picture of a warrior. So he goes on to say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. This is why it's so important to study the Word of God. Because the more we study the Word of God, the more we're equipped, the more we understand the true warfare that we're in. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, that's the word of God, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's Christ's righteousness protecting our lives, and the shoes for your feet, having the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. What are those flaming darts? You know what flaming darts are? Words, slander, gossip, okay, bitterness. They're like darts that come into us. Blame. See, those kind of things. And God says, you put up the shield of faith in me to quench those fiery darts. Because how many know, sticks and stones can hurt my bones and words are worse. Yeah. Who's in charge of those words? Who's influencing people's lives? Satan. He's got power over them. Satan can plant ideas in our minds. I don't know why. He can't read our minds because he's not all-knowing, but he knows human nature. And he can give us a thought, just an idea. How about doing this? You're tired. You need a break. You need to do this. How about that person, what they did to you? You got to go tell somebody else. You know, you got to give them a piece of your mind. Little thoughts. Ideas have consequences, right? Bad ideas have bad consequences. And Satan is great at bad ideas. And so he's talking about this. And then take on the helmet of salvation, protects our mind. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is war. This is a warrior. Keeping alert every day. Thank God the Bible says that Jesus ever leads us in triumph over the enemy and spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him wherever we go. To some, it's the fragrance of life, and to others, it's the fragrance of death. When you're a Christian, there's an aroma that goes out from your life. And to some, it just draws them. It's like, oh, that feels right. That sounds right. And it's life to them. But to others, wherever you're at, it's the fragrance of death. You stink. They don't want anything to do with you. They don't want to hear you. They don't want you around. And we have no control over that. That aroma goes out. To some, people love us and other people hate us. And that's all God's business, right? I heard three of us believe that here. Okay. Last verse, Psalm 100. Then we're going to close. Psalm 100 is a familiar verse to many of us. But again, it just depicts the power of praise and how praise delights God and thanksgiving. And this is what Jehoshaphat did under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He was faithful to praise the Lord, the God of heaven, and God gave him a mighty victory that day, and God blessed them. Here in Psalm 100, very short, 16 times in this short five verses, it refers to Almighty God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do you serve the Lord with gladness? Some people, it's amazing, they serve the Lord out of some heavy religious obligation. That is not God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Every day, getting up. You know how we should start our day? Thank you, Lord. It's another day you've given me. I'm going to serve you with gladness because He's God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. That's what we do when we get together as His people because of what God's Word tells us. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we're His. That should give us more joy than anything. Just the fact that I'm yours. I deserve judgment, but God gave me mercy. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. God is blessed when we give Him thanks and praise. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. That's the kids that come behind us, our children. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says praise and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an expression of gratefulness and gratitude for something given to us. Praise is value, to value highly, or it's a joyous declaration of who God is. And so we thank God for what He does for us. We praise Him for who He is. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for Your provision. I thank You for answered prayer. I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You, oh God, for Your forgiveness in my life. I thank You, Lord, for my family and for our health. We thank God for these things that are abundantly given to us here on earth, but we praise Him for who He is. Oh God Almighty, You are Lord. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I praise You, Father, for Your greatness, Your almightiness. We thank Him for what He gives us. We praise Him for who He is. And we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Psalm 66 is in the context of the church coming together. It says, bless our God, O peoples, and let the sound of His praise be heard. Be heard. When we praise and worship God, we should lift the ceiling right off this place. Can we worship God quietly? Of course. Can't we pray quietly? Of course. But when we come together, it delights the Lord that the sound of His praises are heard from His people. So if you don't feel like you're a good singer, praise God, you land right in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. It is okay to make a joyful noise to the Lord. You don't have to be a great singer. But we are to let His praises be heard, and that's what we do. Isn't God awesome? Let's bow for prayer today. Thank You, Lord. Oh God, we give You thanks for this day. We give you thanks, Lord, for your goodness to us. As our worship team comes and gets ready to lead us in a last song, it's just close your eyes and just let God's word permeate our hearts today. His word is truth. This book is not a novel. God says this word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It just discerns the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. It's alive because it's God's word. And if you're here this morning and speaking to Christians now, and you just feel like your walk is just ho-hum, just kind of a religious thing. You come on Sunday, but it doesn't have a lot of impact on your life during the week. Now's the time to say, Lord God Almighty, I need you in my life. I need you in my life. As the psalmist said, open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things out of your law. That's a great prayer. Maybe you've just become dry. Say, God, fill me anew with your Holy Spirit. Bring your life into me. I need that. Call upon the Lord. He will answer you. Maybe you're meeting a crisis in your life. Maybe it's caused a lot of concern and anxiety. Are you seeking God? Have you thrown yourself upon God? Have you fasted and prayed, looking to Him for direction? Now's a good time to say, Lord, forgive me for anxiety. You said, have no anxiety in anything. And I put my trust in you right now. God is able to handle any crisis. And it doesn't surprise Him. Or maybe you're here today. There are many new people here. And maybe in this room or listening to this message by some other means. And you'd have to say, you know, I've never really surrendered my life to Christ. I know about Him. I believe in Him. But I've never really surrendered my life to Him. He's not in control of my decisions, all of my decisions. Is the Bible the center of your life? Jesus said, how can you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? If that's you, you need Christ in your life. And if you're here this morning, you can come and we will pray with you and talk to you about what it means to become a true Christian, a Christ follower. And if you're listening to this message by another means, you can come to God right now in your heart. Say, Lord, thank you for who you are. And I ask you right now to forgive me for my sins. Forgive me of all of my sins, Lord. I believe that you are Almighty God, Jesus. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you died and shed your blood for the forgiveness of my sins to restore me with Almighty God. And I give you my life today as Lord of my life. You can pray and call upon the Lord and thank Him for salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise from God. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Oh, Lord, we give you praise. And now, Lord, just receive this last song as an honor to you as we praise your holy name in closing. Thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing this last song now.